But I also want to look at Luke chapter 5, and you can kind of hold your finger at Luke 10 and Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to touch a couple of other scriptures. So if you're taking notes, this is a great message for just writing a few things down so that you can look at it later on, and God will give you, he'll reveal some things to you even as time goes by. Our small groups have ended, so we're not going to be continuing the conversation in small groups, but I'm just curious, as we've done the small groups and you've been participating in the small groups, how many have paid better attention in the Sunday morning messages because you knew you were going to be talking about it later on in the week? Let me see your hands. Probably a lot of us. I know I have too. I'm thinking more when people are preaching, and I believe it's really helped us, and thank God for that. Thank God for the relationships that have been built. You know, I want to minister this month and over the next few services on vision and having a heavenly vision. We're working towards something. We're not just living and grateful for the things that have happened and the things that have taken place, but we're also looking ahead. We've got eyes towards what God wants to do. Not just next week, but next month, next year. If the Lord doesn't come back for his church 5 years from now, where do we want to be? Where do you want to be? What do you want to have taking place in your life? Where do you want to be spiritually? And as we think about the future and we think about what's taking place, you know, around us in the world, people are very, very fearful. Although some are optimistic in their minds, they're thinking, well, sooner or later, this thing's going to all come crashing down. All this that I'm seeing that's good, if you've got a positive perspective, you think, well, is it going to last? How long will it last? And others, all they see is the negative. They look at the news, and it's not very difficult to get the news and get just the negative from around the world. We just consume that. It breeds fear. It produces fear. That fear comes alive in us. And we have to be careful that we don't let fear keep us from moving forward in the things of God. We begin to rationalize it. Faith and reason, they don't come together. They don't meet. They don't agree with each other. So I think sometimes women do have more faith than men. I'm not saying all the time, but sometimes. There are five women that are named in the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew. One of those is a woman by the name of Rahab. And Rahab had a thought about her family and about her destiny and her future, and it provoked her to take action when others did not take action. And there, if you read the lineage of Jesus, there's some shady characters in there. If you go back and you read about each one, you wonder, well, how in the world did they get there? How did they land in the lineage of Jesus? Surely there was somebody better than them. Well, it ought to give us hope. It ought to give us hope that there are people that are flawed and have made severe mistakes, but that God can redeem a person and redeem their life and put them on the path to glory. God can help you. He can help me. Amen? Praise God. In Proverbs 31, it talks about a woman who is virtuous. And it gives a woman of virtue, and several times it talks about this woman, and it gives a picture of her looking towards the future, having a vision. In one scripture in particular, Proverbs 31:25, it says, she is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. Well, how does she do that? There are so many reasons why we can't do something, why we're not able to do something. How is it that this woman, a woman of virtue, looks at the future and she laughs without fear of the future? She's got a different perspective than the rest of the world. She's got an understanding of who God is, and it's having a proper perspective that we can be excited about what God wants to do. We can have victory in our hearts about what God wants to do. And so before you leave this morning, I pray that you have an understanding that God wants to do something beyond your imagination, beyond your understanding, and show us that there's a bright future ahead of us. There is hope in your future. You might not be able to see it. You say, well, if I could just see a little bit of a light at the end of this dark tunnel. I want you to know that God, he's a way maker. He opens doors. He moves the crowds. He moves the trials. He has ways of solving that situation and bringing a victory that you don't even have a clue about. You might think it's going to happen one way. God, it will do a totally different thing, but it will require, on our part, a change of thinking. It's going to require a change of attitude and trusting in Him, and we have to be open to the fact that God can do something new. He can do something supernatural in spite of the way we think it's going to happen. Right? Isn't that how Jesus operated? I've shared it and you've read it in the Word of God that Jesus, when He healed a blind person, He didn't heal them all the same way. One person He took and put some dirt and water and put mud on their eyes. Well, then He takes somebody else and He leads them outside. He heals them and leads them outside the city, and their eyes gradually begin to open. Then somebody else is instantaneous, and others that were healed in other ways. So God is not limited to working a miracle in your situation exactly how it happened in somebody else. Well, I want a miracle, but I want their miracle. Well, God might just do a miracle in your life that's better than that miracle, different than that miracle. He can do whatever He wants to do. He's God. And don't you think that if He's God, and if He's the God of the universe, and if He's all-knowing, and He's omnipresent, and He's able to do all things, that we ought to be willing and able to trust Him and not consider it such a huge sacrifice on our part because He's God? Well, I don't know if I can put an offering in. I don't know if I can serve and I can give my time. I don't know if I can do all of these things. Listen, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. My little pea brain, as smart as I might think I am, my little pea brain is not even close, doesn't even come close to what God wants to do and what He is able to do. A lot of people look at their future, they think about vision, and they think, well, you know, it's hard to have vision. Sometimes it is difficult to see. Sometimes you get into a cloud. How many know what that's like? You just get into something where you don't hardly know which way. What, do I go left, right, up, down? Which way am I even going right now? We get into a place that flying terms, they call it vertigo. Vertigo is when a person thinks that they're going straight and they're actually on a crash course. They're on a collision course. They think up is down and down is up, and it doesn't make any kind of sense because they're relying on their feelings and their natural senses. But when you trust in God, when you go back to the instruments, they'll always tell you, trust the instruments. When all else fails, anybody that's a pilot or has taken any of those kinds of courses, fly the plane. Just fly the plane. Do what you know to do. Stop worrying about all the other things, and then just focus on these instruments. Trust those instruments. In John 16 and 33, Jesus says this. He says, I have told you these things so that in Me you might have peace. Wouldn't that be nice? Have a little bit of peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Look at somebody and tell them, take heart. You ought to underline that. In my Bible, I've underlined it. Take heart. He says, take heart. I have overcome the world. Every day, we're getting closer to Jesus. I'm not stretching the truth here to say that. Every day, you're getting closer to Jesus. All right? Every day, we're getting a little bit closer to the end of this world. We're going to leave all this stuff behind. You, like Pastor Brother Jed Smock said last week, you can't take it with you. We're going to leave all this stuff behind, and we have to be willing in our lives to risk ourselves, to risk our own plans, to risk our own desires, to risk ourselves for the sake of the gospel and do something for the Lord in this lifetime. Do something for God. We're so risk-averse in life sometimes. Especially as you grow older, you become more likely to not take risks. When you were young, you just did all kinds of things. You step out, it didn't matter. You feel like you're going to live forever, right? As people get older, they begin to play it safe. They say, you know what? I've been through some of these storms. I don't want to go through that again. I don't think I'm going to do that. And they become risk adverse. But I pray that we would not be fearful of what God wants to do, but that we would be bold in trusting Him and know that, hey, our best days aren't behind us. Our best days are going to be ahead of us. Amen? The future's bright. Amen. Joel, in Joel chapter 2, he says this, and it's repeated in the book of Acts. He says, and it shall come to pass, Joel 2:28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. You ought to underline in those days, because in those days, those days are these days. These are the days where He is going to pour out His spirit and He's going to work in the earth. And I want to be in a place where I can hear from heaven and I can be used of God and I can be part of what God wants to do on this earth. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a participator. We've got lots of spectators. Arenas and stadiums are filled with spectators of teams, and they watch and they cheer them on, but there's a participator in the middle of that fight. In that sport, whatever the case is, there's somebody who is participating, and that's what I want to minister along the lines of this morning, is that God wants to do something very personal in your life. Yes, He wants to work collectively in the crowds and multitudes and all of that, but He wants to do something for you personally, and specifically there's a need that He will meet in your life if you'll let Him. If you won't try and outthink God and miss out on it. These days are those days. It's not time for us to fall asleep, amen, or to lay down our nets. We need to stand up. We need to get back in the fight. There's some here this morning, you need to get back into the fight. You've kind of taken a back seat. Well, let somebody else do the swinging. Let somebody else carry the weight. Let somebody else serve. Let somebody else pay for that equipment. Let somebody else support that conference. You know, let somebody else be a leader or a go to a small group. Let somebody else do it. And we withdraw ourselves from the fight. Listen, where God blesses us is when we're willing to get dirty a little bit and fight the devil and stand with the people of God and say, God, I want to do something. Be like those two men, Joshua and Caleb, who said, we can take the land. We can do something. We can get the victory over our enemy. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to hold back and play everything safe. Let's just see what God will do. Have bold faith. What happens if we don't? Well, I'll tell you what happens. Opportunity will pass you by. Watch somebody else get a victory. Watch somebody else, God move in their life. Like Esther. What happens if Esther doesn't speak up on behalf of the Jews and the people, her own people? What happens? Well, God will raise somebody else up. God will work. His work will continue on this earth. And listen, we can say, well, I'm going to take a back seat because I'm afraid or I'm not willing to do something. And God will use somebody else. He's not looking for educated. He's not looking for talented. He's not looking for good looking. He's looking for willing people who have a heart after Him, who say yes to Him every time. Amen. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 2, Jesus says to them that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. What's the need? The hurting are there. The desperate are there. Take a walk down one of our streets. Go downtown. The needy are there. There are plenty of opportunities. We don't have to go around the world. We can go around the block. The needy are there, the desperate, the hurting, those that are crying out for answers are there. Where's the problem? Where's the disconnect? Jesus says you don't have to pray for them. Pray that there'll be some harvest workers, some laborers who will go out and bring in the harvest. Pray that there would be somebody that would get into the fight and begin to labor and to stand together and put their arms together and say, we're going to complete this and fulfill this great commission. Having some vision. So what do I got to do? Do I got to go out and get my own vision? No, he gives us the vision. He gives it to us plain and clear. Just a couple of things and I want to point out. And the first is this. It involves sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is one of those words. As soon as we hear that, we want to tune out. Because that's not really our thing. I'm not really much on sacrifice, Pastor. You know, I'm already working, 50, 60 hours a week. And I've got, I've already got all these bills. I'm overextended as it is. Please don't talk to me about sacrifice. But it goes beyond our finances. I'm not receiving an offering here this morning, so you don't have to worry about that. But it does involve risk. It involves sacrifice. If you want a revival in your life, in your house, if I want a revival in my house, it's going to cost me something. And it can be expensive. Because it requires from us a willingness to get away from our own desires, our carnal appetites, and say, God, I want to be closer to you, and Lord, whatever you ask of me, I'm willing to do it. Lord, whatever it is that needs to fall off of my life, whatever luxuries, whatever feelings, and the thing, my likes, my wants, whatever needs to fall off of me, God, I want to be closer to you. This is part of the value of fasting. We begin to focus our attention on him and get our attention off of the natural things. Do we need to eat? Of course we need to eat. But Jesus said, I have food that you don't even know about. I've got something that you can have in your life and you don't even know about that. You think that food is everything there is? Some people, they're thinking about the next meal while they're eating the first one. I'm just being honest because I've been there too. I'm eating thinking about what I'm going to eat next. But it involves sacrifice. So what does a revival in my heart look like? It is a risky, sacrificial thing. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul says this, and he writes, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." That is not just talking about, and what I'm leading to is not just a financial thing. Sowing and reaping and sowing and harvest, those are biblical principles, and those things go way back, and it goes even beyond money. Sowing and reaping. That there is a harvest that is available to us, and it is related to the investment that we are willing to give to whatever it is that we have in life. What about your marriage? You say, Pastor, are you saying that what's being ministered in this message this morning affects my marriage? Absolutely it does. Pastor, I've got health problems. Are you telling me that this is going to fix my health problems? Of course it will. It can. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You know, your level and my level of involvement does affect the harvest. And our willingness to risk will determine what kind of a personal revival we experience. Sowing and reaping. He's talking about sowing and reaping. There was I heard a story back, this is back when we were putting this canopy on the building. I was talking to one of the workers, and and was talking about a family member out in the Midwest that had a huge farm out there. They had lost a huge crop. I mean, it was a massive loss for this family. The drought and the lack of rain just completely destroyed what they would have had for a harvest that year. It was done. And they asked him, they said, what are you going to do now? Now that you've lost this entire crop, and it was a tremendous amount of money, what are you going to do now? They said, we're going to go out and we're going to buy seed, and next year we're going to plant that seed. How much seed was it? $100,000 just in seed. We're going to plant again. Well, what if I hit a setback in my decision and I try this and it doesn't work? So again. What if I give love to somebody and that love is not reciprocated? Love anyways. You sow anyways because God cannot fail. And when we sow and invest and we plant, there is a harvest that is bound to come. Maybe you've come up to empty a time or time again. Jesus says, take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. What's missing from our lives, in most cases, is vision. What's missing in marriage? Vision. What's missing in relationships? Having a vision. Just being able to see the need and open up your eyes, my eyes, being able to see, hey, there's something here that needs to be changed. And having a vision. Say, God, help me to see what needs to be changed, what needs to take place. Having a vision. Being able to see things the way God sees them. How many know that this building is in need of some help? We kind of get used to some of the things that we see. Thank God that this carpet really has maintained and survived a long time. It's still in fairly good shape, but there's a lot that needs to be done around here. But how many know the building is not the vision? Right? If you don't believe me, go over to Europe sometime. Even here in the United States, some of the new pubs and coffee shops and things that are opening up, they're opening up in churches. Why are they finding such a place in a church? Well, somebody lost the vision there, or there never was a vision to begin with. You can see great cathedrals in Europe, places that are just outstanding in architecture, amazing amount of resources that were poured into a place. Or they were years and years had been invested, and they're museums now. The building is not the vision. The people are the vision. The gospel is the vision. Carrying the gospel around the world and then watching these pastors that have labored on a foreign field somewhere and on foreign soil, watching them come back to be a part of a conference. And when they come into that door, or they come backstage with us on the first night of the conference, they have a congregation that's here that's cheering them on Monday night, cheering them on, showing up in the conference, cheering them on and encouraging them because they've been out in the fight. And they come back to a conference and to a body of people who are holding up their hands in prayer and helping to preach the gospel, even though they might never go over there. Even though they may never see that church, they know there's a pastor over in Moscow, Russia, and under all of the oppression that they're dealing with in Moscow and the inability to preach the gospel effectively, he's still laboring there. And every person that gives their life to the Lord, wherever it is, we get to participate in that victory. That salvation, that new soul, it's credited to you. It's credited to me because we're co-laborers with him. We're part of the vision. We're part of that machinery of the gospel. There are places where God has moved, but those places are dry now. I don't want to be one of those places. If you want to have a vision for the future, it's going to involve sacrifice. And it's going to involve obedience. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, let's look at it here. Jesus is ministering, and he has a lot of people there. I mean, they're following him. The crowds are following him from place to place. Not only does he bring spiritual food, but he brings regular food. Who doesn't like free food, right? Wherever Jesus goes, man, I'm telling you, people are getting touched and they're getting fed. They're enjoying it. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Now, right there, some folks probably would not like that too much. Because, you know, a lot of folks, they don't want to be put out. Right? Pastor, you can ask me anything, but don't put me out. You know, I got my time, I got my money. These things belong to me. But it says here, Jesus asked them to put out a little. So when you hear somebody say that at church, don't frown and get mad, all right? Jesus said it first. He sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, I underline that as well, when Simon Peter saw it, something opened in his mind and in his eyes. There was a shift in his thinking. It was a supernatural revelation to him. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon Peter, he saw it. His eyes were open to the reality of what just happened. You ever see a miracle and just scratch your head and say, "What just happened right there? I mean, I can't hardly believe it. I know how things were going. I know what was happening. And it just doesn't make any sense that everything just kind of turned. And now I'm looking at a completely different situation." I mean, that had to have been a miracle. How many have ever had a miracle in your life? The rest, you ought to see, hey, if they can get one, I can get one too. Big or small, if God inserts himself into a natural situation, something that you could not possibly do yourself, that's a miracle. If you could do it, you could call a friend, they could help move your couch, that's not a miracle. Right? If it's something that you can call somebody for and get a hand, it's not a miracle. If that couch magically just goes, it seems like, man, they just went from the upstairs to the downstairs, that's a miracle. Right? Praise God. There has to be an awakening in us. And it's interesting that this was Peter's response. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. When he saw the miracle, what was his response? Oh, it's just a miracle. I'm acting like some folks in church, sorry. It's not that big a deal. I've seen that before. Oh, people go down and repent at that altar all the time. It's not that big of a deal. You know, that's our attitude. It wasn't what happened with Peter, though. When he saw that, something happened. He realized, hey, I'm just a man. But this is God in the flesh. This is Jesus. This is something beyond what I can do. This is supernatural right here. What happens in these altars when a person gives their life to the Lord and the miracle of salvation takes place in a person's heart, that's a miracle. That's supernatural. That's God working in a person's life. We've heard lots of these testimonies through these small groups. I've heard miracle after miracle. We've brought needs to our groups and to people together to pray and to stand together in these things because God is working in a powerful way. When he saw it, He fell down at Jesus' knees. What a response. I want you to know there's power in obeying the word of God and the word of the Lord. I pray that we have a personal experience with Jesus. We need that again. You need that. And I want to challenge you, for those that have, that maybe you're brand new and you've said, you know, I'm going to give my life to the Lord and I'm excited about what God's doing. You've committed yourself. But for some, it's been a long time since they repented and since they found an altar somewhere. For some, it's been years. They've heard good preaching. They felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but they have not responded to that call. I want to encourage you this morning. It's not too late. Recommit yourself. Say, God, I want to be in this vision. I want to fulfill your vision. Lord, what is it that you have me to do? God, I need a miracle in my life. I need a miracle in my health. I need a miracle in my finances. Be a participator. God's not looking for spectators. He's looking for participators. Think about this. Here Jesus is, and he's ministering to the multitude, and behind him is just one guy or two guys. He gets back into Peter's boat. He's preaching to the crowd from the boat to the shore. Here's the multitude. Jesus is preaching. His voice is carrying across the water. And Peter is in the boat right here, and he's thinking, I can be a part of this. In fact, I am a part of this. Jesus is in my boat. Here I'm being used by the Lord. And then he tells Peter, Cast out a little bit. Let's get out of here a little ways. And I want you to take your nets and throw them on the other side. And you know, it requires obedience. There's sacrifice and there is obedience. And Peter was obedient. He thought for a second, Lord, you know, we've been doing this for a while, and you're a carpenter, and we're fishermen. And these are our boats, and we've been out here all night doing this. But Jesus says, just go out a little bit and throw your net on the other side. And Peter says this, and he doesn't hesitate. He says, nevertheless, even though we've done these things, nevertheless, at your word, because you said it, because Jesus, you are Lord, at your word and his obedience in that situation, what happened? It brought him closer to what God wanted to do in his life. It brought him closer to the miracle. His sacrifice and his obedience brought him closer to where Jesus was going to do something supernatural. I mean, who wouldn't want to catch have their nets so full that they can't hardly bring them in? Nobody else was seeing that. They'd fished all night long. God did a creative miracle in that situation. And I want you to know that our Father in heaven is a giver. God's a giver. He wants to add to your life, not take it away. You say, well, that church just wants my money. No, God wants to add to your life. He wants to add to your bank account. He wants to add to your marriage. He wants to add to your relationship with your kids. He wants to add to your destiny, not take away. See, our perspective can be off. It can be wrong. We can think, well, God's just trying to, he doesn't want me to have any fun. He wants to take away my privileges, my rights, the things that I like. No, God wants to give you more. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of blessing. He's the one that causes that seed that goes into the ground to begin to produce fruit and to be able to produce far more than it could ever have produced on its own. He's the one that does that. It's a miracle. The farmer puts the seed in the ground, and then he has to sit back and wait and let God do the heavy lifting in that situation. Put the seed in the ground. Say, God, here is this offering, this sacrifice, my time, here's my heart, God. Here's my sacrifice of praise. Here I am, Lord. I give this to you. And God does something in that situation and begins to produce life out of that situation. The final thing is this, that there's an element of trust in the process. Some people like all of the information before they act. Tell me how it's going to work and give me the full picture. And then once I have all the information, I'll weigh it. And then if it's good, I'll jump in and I'll agree. That's kind of how some people are. Brett, my grandson, when it comes to knowing about things, how's the day going to look? He wants to know from point A to Z. Tell us everything. And if you don't tell him, then what's going to happen? Well, you know, sometimes in life you just kind of go with the flow. Maybe we'll end up here, maybe we'll end up over there. But you know, sometimes we wouldn't like the results if we were to see the big picture all at one time. What would most of us do? We'd say, I don't think I want that. Because there, you're going to have to go through some, sometimes you have to go through the obedience and the sacrifice. Oh, there's that word. We don't like it. You got to go through the sacrifice to get to the miracle that's on the other side. But I want you to know that the sacrifice is entirely worth it. Because he's the giver of life. And he's the one that brings things out for his glory. And it is by our obedience the miracle begins to take place. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, he says, stretch forth your hand. Remember the man that had the withered hand? He says, stretch forth your hand. He took action. He reached his hand out. Boom. Jesus did it. It's a miracle. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Jesus is smarter than you are. He is. He's smarter than you are. He knows how to fix that home, that home situation. He knows how to resolve that hurt in your life. He knows how to fill that void in us. He knows how to turn our finances around. He's the giver of life. The vision, trust God. See that God is at work in that situation. Trust the process. Oh, we don't like the process sometimes, but trust the process. Trust in the Lord. There's an increase available that only God can bring. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads together all across this place. Father, we thank you for your word. For speaking to us, thank you for life and life more abundantly. Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that it is a strategy of the devil to rob us of our peace, rob us of our joy, our destiny. The word of God says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, I just pray you would speak to hearts this morning. I pray that you would touch those that are away from you, those whose lives are on a course for destruction. Lord, they know exactly their need this morning. I pray that you would redeem each and every person that cries out for hope and help. While our heads are bowed, I want to ask how many in this place, just ask you to be honest with the Lord, and you need Jesus, you need salvation. This is a real call. This is a real moment. A moment where the decision that's made at this time right here will drastically affect the course of your life, your destiny. In just a minute, I'm going to invite you to come to this altar. I'm going to invite you to come and find a place to kneel and to pray, to ask Jesus to come into your life. Maybe you've kind of taken a back seat in things. You've become adverse to sacrifice, and you've become you've held back. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you this morning. He says, you know, I want to change some things in your life, but you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to sacrifice some things. You're going to have to be obedient to my voice. If you want to get to the miracle, there's going to have to be sacrifice and obedience, and you're going to have to trust the process. What would it look like? What would your life look like a year from now? If instead of holding back and if instead of resisting and rationalizing things if we were to say yes to Jesus and say, nevertheless, Lord, at your word, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the nets. I'll do what you asked me to do. I want you to know, if that were the case, a year from now, you'd be like Peter, and your eyes would be over you and say, I see it. I see it. All over this place, there are decisions that are being made. Some, you're making a decision to acknowledge him as the Lord of your life. You say, I want to repent, Pastor. I want to be born again. Others are rededicating their hearts to the Lord. They'll rededicate their hearts at these altars. Others will recommit their lives, their destiny, their future at these altars. Let's all stand together. I want to open up this altar for every person. Maybe this morning you want to surrender your life to the Lord. You want to recommit your life to the Lord. You want to renew that passion, that vision.